I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. Many times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials only come to make me strong. Through it all, oh, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, oh, I've learned to depend upon His Word. I've been to lots of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. In times I felt so all alone. In my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was His own. Through it all, oh, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, oh, I've learned to depend upon His Word. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. Thank Him for the storms He brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, oh, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Upon His Word. Through it all, oh, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, oh, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Oh, I've learned to depend upon His Word.
Thank you, Ryan. Let's stand together. Grab your Bibles tonight. Stand together. We're going to read some verses here. And we'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, talking about sin. We talked last week about how it affects us personally. We're going to look at something even really a greater consequence of our sin, really the major consequence of our sin. So we'll go back through the story a little bit, and just to get us caught up, and then we'll be where we need to be. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. Okay. Here, the page is turning, means we're still getting there. We'll get there tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. By the way, if you're a new Christian, you say, what's the best way to find the pages of the Bible? Look in the front, okay? Look at the very front. It tells you where all the pages are. The books are in order. And so I did that early on, or I got those little tabs you put on there. But if you get a good Bible, those just rip the pages. So, but you can always look in the front. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. This is, of course, the story after David sinned, and he's going to be confronted on it. And here we go, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, he's going to give him a story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, many animals, cattle and so forth. But the poor man had nothing save one ewe lamb. He had just one lamb. which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So in the story, this man, here's the rich man. He has all the herds he would ever want. This man has one, and he's really close to it. It's almost like a family pet. And really here, it's like a family child. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So here's the story. The rich man has someone come to visit him, and so instead of him taking one of his many, one of the animals out of many that he has and dressing it, in other words, butchering it and preparing dinner from it, okay? So, oh, you shouldn't eat animals. You ever see people meat as murder? Okay, listen, if God did not want us to eat animals, he would not have made them out of meat, okay? He obviously wants us to eat them. And so instead of that, he goes to this guy who has one, who's like a family member, and he takes that one from him, and he dresses it and butchers it to feed his friend. Verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He was upset. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Whoa, we stuck a chord with David, didn't we? And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then, of course, these famous words in the scripture, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in this sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And let's pray. Our Father, we pray you'd bless our few minutes we have together as we look at this subject and we see what you have to say about what we do that's wrong. And David sinned greatly against you, Lord, and there was an effect there that really it's an effect that happens to all of us when we sin. I pray that you'd settle us in tonight, and I pray you'd speak to our hearts and help us to see this great truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, last week, as we looked at sin, we looked especially how it affects us personally. And we saw the story from David, and we saw how it did end up affecting David. None of us are perfect. All of us sin. And so, when we sin, there is always a price that we have to pay. All of us must be careful that we live as God would want us to and that we follow his commands. We looked at last week how that God has set the bar high for us. He tells us that we are to be holy as he is holy. Now, that's a pretty high standard. None of us will ever get to that standard, but we ought to strive for it. But when we sin, there's a price that has to be paid. Now, last week, we looked at the price that we pay. There's a loss of fellowship with God. We're not as close to him as we should be. There's a loss of joy. If you read through some of the Psalms that David wrote as he was going through this whole difficult problem, he talks about, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost it. There's a loss of protection. There's a loss of blessing. There's a loss in his testimony. We saw last week that we have many enemies that try to get us to do wrong. We have a spiritual enemy, Satan. Now, Satan is not some kind of a, you know, Satan is not the red guy, the guy in the red suit with the horns and smoke coming out of his mouth. Satan is very subtle, and he gets us to sin. Then we have an enemy inside of ourselves. That's our flesh. We looked at the verses last week in Romans chapter 7. We looked at them again this morning, how that our flesh just naturally has the propensity to kind of get us to veer off to the wrong. And we need to watch for that. And then we have a third enemy. We have the world. What is the world? That's that the world system that is out there. And by the way, it's getting worse and it's getting worse and it's getting worse. The things that many, many years ago that would not have even been mentioned in public are now glorified in our media. You can't even watch sports anymore without it being about, you know, homosexual rights and all the nonsense. And now the big thing is transgender. We don't even have enough common sense in our society to understand that a male restroom is for a male and a female restroom is for a female. And someone shouldn't be able to go into the ladies' restroom just because it's a guy that says, "I feel like a lady today." That's nonsense. But our society doesn't see that. And if we're going to walk in lockstep with the Lord, we're going to have to walk out of step with the world. That's just the way it is. But it's an enemy. But taking all those aside, the personal consequences of our sin, what is the greatest consequence of our sin? The major one. Here's what it is right here. The major consequence of our sin is what it does to God. That's the big deal. Yes, it has an effect on us. But more than that, it has effect on our God. We say we love God, but yet when we willingly sin, we are affecting him. We say that we love him. He's the one who gave us our salvation. And yet so often and so flippantly, we'll do our own thing and step away from his commands and do what we want to do. And it affects God. We claim to worship him, but yet we stop and we do our own thing. There are several things tonight I want you to look at within this whole package of how our sin affects God. First of all, I want you to notice this. Number one, it displeases him. It displeases him. As we looked in the chapter last week, chapter 11, where we saw David's sin, you just see this whole story, how it starts out. And as you're reading through the story, it's like, if you're like me, you're reading through the story and you're thinking, where is God in all of this? He's not even in there. It's all about David and what he's doing. He chose not to go to war. And then he chose, instead of being out to war, to lounge around his house and look out the window, and he saw someone that wasn't dressed right, taking a bath. And by the way, he should have stepped back right there. And let me say this, men, as we're living our lives, especially this time of year, we need to be very careful. There's a lot of ladies that just aren't dressed very well. And we can't dictate where they're at, but we can dictate how we look at them. Thought I'd just throw that in here. So why'd you throw that in there? I had to go to the Apple store, so I was at the mall on Friday. It's horrible. It's just bad. I haven't been there in a while, but I don't want, it's just the way people dress and We're at the mall, and there's a lady there. She had to be 60-something years old. She's in her 60s. And she had purple hair, and she had tattoos everywhere. And I'm thinking, man, she should be a grandmother. Could you imagine your grandchild crawling up in grandma's lap? Where are we going? I was actually glad to see that there were guys and girls walking together. There's in this society, there's still guys and girls that like each other. It's disgusting. It's just, I ain't going back. Well, there's Cinnabon there, so I might want to go back to the mall. But we have to be very careful. And David was up there, and here he is. Instead of looking at her saying, "I can't be looking at her," he sends someone to inquire, "Hey, check, who is she?" These guys had more than one wife, and I'm not saying that's right, but, and he comes back and says, "Oh, she's married. That's the wife of Uriah, one of David's mighty men." He still doesn't back off. He sends, has her come up. They're immoral. Sends her away. She's pregnant. And you're reading the story, it's like, where's God? Is anything good going to happen in this chapter? So what does he do? He has Uriah killed. He tries to bring him back, you know, so he'll be with his wife, and maybe he'll think the kid's his, which is ridiculous thinking, but he's that bad off. And then, you know, well, I'll have him killed. And then after he's killed, you know, your Bathsheba goes through the motions of, you know, I miss my husband. I'm going through the mourning process. And then she goes and gets married to David. And at the end of the chapter, God finally chips in. We finally hear from God. Verse 27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Yep, there's God right there. God's finally got his due. God's finally got to say what he thinks about the whole thing. And you know what he said? It displeases him. Sin never makes God happy. When we sin, the person that we claim to love, the person we claim to worship, the person we come to church for and we try to honor and glorify with our life, that one, we're displeasing him. We're displeasing him. God is not for sin. We cannot be flippant about it. You say, well, you know, I'm under grace. Well, God feels otherwise. God gave us that grace not just to save us from sin, but to protect us from sin. How dare we flip that around? Now, all of us are going to sin. I get it. And when we sin, we ought to immediately run to God. We shouldn't excuse it. You know why we excuse it? It's not a big deal to us? Because we don't understand it displeases God. You say, how much does God hate sin? I'll tell you how much God hates sin. He hated sin so much that he came to this earth, he became flesh, he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for it. That's how much he hated it. He wanted to save us from it. It displeases him. We don't understand that. We don't realize that he loves us so much, he doesn't want to just save us. He actually wants to take that same grace that saved us from sin and deliver us from sin. If we choose not to take advantage of that, we're like a person that's choosing to not be freed from the prison cell. Many years ago, I read a story of a man. His name was John Currier. In 1949, he was found guilty of murder, and he was sentenced to life in prison. For about 15 years or so, he was a model prisoner, and so what they did, they released him to a work release program. He was still not free to go, but he went to a place where they had some of the inmates, and they worked on a farm. Very backbreaking work, but he felt it was better than being in prison. In 1960, I believe it was 1968, his sentence was actually commuted, and he was going to be set free. And they sent the letter to have him freed from the farm, the farmhouse where he was working, and it never got to him. 10 years later, a parole officer doing his job happened to find out this guy was still working there, and he should have been set free. And he went there, and the man was finally set free after 10 years of serving that he didn't have to serve. Now, for that man, that was a mistake that wasn't on his part. Do you know, as Christians, when we choose to go back into sin after we've been saved and freed from sin, we're like a prisoner choosing to go right back into the prison. That's what we're doing. And all the while we're doing that, we're displeasing our Lord. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. Let's not mistake God's mercy and his long-suffering for tolerance of sin. Just because when we sin, God doesn't get on us right away and the judgment doesn't come right away, that's because of God's long-suffering and his mercy, and he's trying to bring us back to where we should be. But never make a mistake. God is not happy about it. It displeases him. Why would we not want to please the one who saved us? You think of children. What do children try to do? They try to please their parents for the most part. You know, and this is my family, and I want my mom and dad to be proud of me. Well, why don't we want to have God's be pleased? Why wouldn't we want to have God be pleased with what we're doing? He's never pleased when we sin. Yes, God does love us and he forgave David, but let's not use that. God is not for sin. The 30th president of the United States was Calvin Coolidge. He was known for, he was not a man of many words. He just said what he felt, and he said it in as few words as possible. One time he went to church, he came home, and his wife said, what'd the preacher preach on today? And he said, sin. His wife said, well, what did he say about it? And he said, he was against it. Okay? God's against sin. God's not for it. Now, thank God for his mercy, but we need to understand that when we so flippantly decide, I'm going to disobey him and go do this, because after all, God's a gracious God. Why don't we stop and think, you know what? When I do that, I'm displeasing him. And we ought to want to please our Savior. We ought to want to please our Lord. So the first thing is, it displeases God. Number two, it dishonors him. 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you still are there, verse 14. He said this, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. What is blaspheming? To speak irreverently about God, or to even swear against God. Now think about that. By the way, we have people in our society now that are like that, and they're getting worse and worse. Some of these guys on these television shows and some of these late night hosts that say, one was calling God some kind of like dictator and some kind of animal that just kills people indiscriminately. How dare they speak against God like that? But you know what's worse? When they do that because of the way a Christian lives. See, he said here, these nations knew that Israel was an Israel that served the Lord and served one God. Many of these nations didn't serve just one God. They served many gods, or they served false idols. And Israel was different in that respect. They had no idols. They had no multiple gods. They said they served the one true God. He's the one that gave them the victory. And what happened when their king sinned? And by the way, this was going to become known. It was going to get out there. They didn't have to be brain surgeons to do the math on the child. And here's the child. She's living with David. And wait a minute. They just got into baby. And he was at war. And now he's dead. What's going on here? They gave occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, to dishonor God. Listen, Christian, let's not give God's enemies or those that don't know God ammunition to use against God. If you've talked to enough people, you've mentioned some that said, well, you know, I knew this Christian and they did this and all Christians are phony. And I just, if God's like that, and we have to kind of go and talk back to him and say, please, please, don't confuse Christians with Christ. We shouldn't have to do that, though. It's an argument we have to make, but we shouldn't have to if God's people would just be good witnesses and be good testimonies with their lives. People don't expect us to be perfect, but Christians do. Christians are no different. The majority of Christians in this country are no different than those who say they aren't Christians. It doesn't work very well when we're trying to reach them. Why do they want what we have? Well, what we have is what they are. There's no difference there. So when we sin, we dishonor God, which is the very opposite of what we're trying to do with our life. The theme, do all of the glory of God. We're supposed to bring honor and glory to our Lord. But so often we dishonor him. Have you ever had your parents tell you, you know, hey, you don't do that. You're a Myers, or you're a Ross, or you're a Smith. Well, I don't think we have any Smiths in our church. Most of the last names you can't even pronounce. You're a whatever. Now, I don't care what the Grandies do. Okay? You're not a Grandy. You're a Myers. This is how the Myers do it, and hold up our family name. By the way, in some cultures, the family name is very well thought of. I mean, that's the thing you have to hang on to. It's almost like a god in some countries. Well, what about God's honor? What about God's name? By the way, we're called Christians for a reason. The name in there is Christ. We're called after Christ. They looked at the Christians and said, look it, they're just like little Jesus is on this world. They're like little Christ. We're going to call them Christians. But if the truth be told, most of us that name the name of Christ, if they were honest about what we would be called, we ought to be called pagans. I don't mean that to be harsh. I'm just telling you. Where's the difference? It's sad for God's sake, but they lump us in with him. And let's not dishonor God. When you're thinking about doing that sin or doing that which is wrong, remember this. It's not just your name that's going down. It's God's name that's going down in somebody's mind. And we don't want to do that. We want to be like Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they got their names changed, how they had to go through this little thing, and they weren't going to drink the wine and do the things that the others were doing because it was against their laws. They said, let us do this, put us to the test. And after the test was done, it says that they were 10 times better. The ones who followed the true God. The ones that didn't eat the way they ate over here because their God told them not to. They didn't drink the wine like these drank over here. They stayed straight. When they looked at them, they said, these are 10 times better than our guys over here. That's the kind of testimony we want. We want to honor our Lord. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Turn over there for a minute. Here's how we ought to be. Daniel chapter 6. This is a story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. We're going to find out why he was thrown in the first place. Daniel chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 1. It said, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. He had levels of leadership. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. They had their layer of leadership here. Then they had these guys at the top, and of these few at the top, Daniel was the first. Verse 3, then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, he had an excellent spirit. By the way, why did he have an excellent spirit? I think he had an excellent spirit because he knew the real God. But look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. In other words, these guys said, we're going to take him down. We're going to dig up something on him. We're going to find something he's doing wrong so we can give him a bad name and King Darius will bump him down and we won't have to worry about him anymore. And look what it says. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wow. Could they say that about me and you? I mean, if someone said, I'm digging into your life. You know, they say some people have skeletons in the closet. Okay? We're going to find out what you've been doing in your life. We're going to see if you're really what you are. Hey, if someone was trying to do that with us, I wonder if they'd find something. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? These guys tried to dig up anything they could on Daniel. And Daniel was such a blazing testimony, it's like, can't find anything. We can't find anything at all. So look at verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Isn't that interesting? What they said is, this guy is so squeaky clean, the only way we're going to find something we can use against him is we have to make some kind of law or that goes against the law of his God, because we know that he'll follow the law of his God before he follows the law of the land. That's the only way we're going to get him. And if you know the story, that's what they did. They made a law that you can't pray. And Daniel said, I pray anyway. And he got thrown into the den of lions. By the way, that turned out good for him too. It was all right. But even if it wasn't all right, could you imagine? Today, Christians are so faultful. We have so many faults. And before the world, it's like the Christian church is just walk step with the world, and whatever new thing the world starts to gravitate toward and jump into, within 5 years, Christians are jumping into it. And we understand, and we don't hate anybody, but the big thing now is the gay marriage issue. And now you know what we've had over the last few years? Christian singers coming out saying, I'm gay and God says it's all right. Well, you know, they might want to crack open a Bible. Okay, it's not all right. There's a new one that just came out this week. I'm gay. And you know what? I've been hiding it, and God said, don't hide it anymore, and I'm coming out with it. And then she tried to blame Christians. You know why? She goes, you know why I lost the struggle with it is because the Christians preach against it, and they're being condemning. No, we're just telling you what the Bible says. Bible says it's wrong. There's a lot of things the Bible says is wrong, and we need to follow it, not being hateful. But see, the society started to pick up that mantle years ago, and now the Christians are picking up the mantle. We're just changing the church to be whatever the world is. You know what the world says? Why would I even waste my time with it? If there's no difference, what's the issue? And then they look at us and say, well, that's what God is like. Why would I want that? We're dishonoring his name. The sad thing is, not only does our sin dishonor God's name, it dishonors fellow Christians. Do you know they kind of lump us all together? How many of you know that? You ever been at work and you tell someone a Christian? Oh, you know what they do? They tell you about every Christian at that place that works there that's a hypocrite. Oh, you Christians are all hypocrites. All of us are lumped together because of that name Christ. There was a man in the 1800s. His name was Edwin Thomas Booth. Edwin Thomas Booth was a famous actor in his day. One day he was at a train station, and the train was coming in, and he noticed a young boy fall off the platform into the path of the train. So he ran over there, and he kind of threw himself over the edge, and he kind of wrapped his legs around the little rail there, and he reached down there, and he was able to pull the boy up in plenty of time before the train came so he didn't get killed. Well, that little boy, because he was kind of a famous actor in his day, the little boy recognized who he was. He didn't really know who the boy was, and he went his way. A few years later, he got a letter of commendation from the Secretary of State of the United States. The boy he had saved was President Lincoln's son, little son. Which is ironic because a few years later, Edwin Thomas Booth's brother would assassinate Abraham Lincoln. And the fact that he had saved the president's son didn't matter. They turned on him just because of his name. You're the same Booth, you're related to that guy that killed President Abraham Lincoln. He was out of work, couldn't find work. They just kind of lumped him in with his brother. Now, unfortunately, that's what they do with us today. We're giving God a bad name, we're dishonoring him, and we're dishonoring God's family. Our sin doesn't just affect us, it affects our Lord. I like David. When David went to fight the Philistine, Goliath, he was upset because Goliath was talking about his Lord, and he was talking about his Lord's people. And David, who wasn't even invited to the battle, he was just there bringing food for his brothers, said, how dare him talk about our God, our country, and our army? How dare him dishonor us like that? And he saw everybody else cowering and said, you know what, I'll do it. I'll take care of this. And he stepped up, and he gets in this battle. And here's Goliath. He goes, what are you mocking me? He's like, come here, I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to let the birds eat you. I've had enough. I'm going to let people know that, and the verse says, that there is a God in Israel. Because when this battle is over, Goliath, now you won't be around to see what happens because you'll be dead. But everybody will know that there's a God in Israel when I'm done with you. David was stepping up for God's honor. He wasn't trying to be a big shot. He just said, you know what? How dare someone talk about my God like by that? I'm going to deal with you. Now, I'm not saying let's go cut people's heads off if they're talking about God, all right? I'm saying, why don't we honor God with our testimony? We can't control what other people do, but we can control what we do. Let's bring honor and glory to our Lord. Number three, it distorts God. There's a verse in Proverbs I want you to see. Proverbs chapter 25, please. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 26. It displeases God. It dishonors God. And you know what it does? It distorts him. Distorts him. We mentioned this really in the last point, but it goes together. Proverbs 25 verse 26 said, a righteous man falling down before the wicked. Okay? Doesn't mean you tripped and fell, all right? It's talking about in your life. Is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. What does that mean? When we as Christians fall down, we're like a troubled fountain. A troubled fountain and a corrupt spring, the water is corrupt and it makes the source look corrupt. If the water's coming down the stream and the water's bad, you know what that tells us? The source from where the water is coming is bad. Do you understand that? You see, when we sin before a world, we get involved in egregious sin and we're a bad testimony. What happens? People pin that on God. It makes God look like he can't help us. He can't keep us on the right path. It distorts God to this world. Don't we want people to look at our God and say, wow, the God they serve is a great God. The God they serve is a wonderful God, instead of looking and saying, if that's what God does in your life, I don't want to have anything to do with him. Distorts him. It makes our Lord look bad. It's sad, but God gets to blame for bad Christians. Let's not be phony, but let's be as right as we can be. Let's try to be the Christians that God wants us to be. By the way, it sickens me the way people use God's name for to further their purposes. I have a philosophy I've always lived by. If you go to a business and they try to get your business by telling you they're a Christian, run the opposite direction. Are you with me? Hey, how you doing? What do you do? I'm a Christian too. Run. Now, if you find out later they're a Christian, it's okay. But when someone uses Christ to try to get your business, there's something wrong there. I'm just telling you. Usually people do all kinds of things. You find out later they lie to you. Like, hey, what was that all about? I thought you were a Christian. They got your money. Don't worry about it now. Okay? Let's not use his name for personal gain. Let's use his name to honor and glorify him. We want people to think our God is wonderful. And by the way, trials and problems that come in your life or situations of life and you handle it correctly, that's a great testimony to the world. Now, we've been negative here, and I don't mean to be negative. It's the way the points are going. But you can always flip everything around. If our sin distorts God, then our righteous life makes him look good. And by the way, it's not because of us. When Christians go through some kind of problem or trial in their life and they handle it in a right way, a person that's unsaved looks at them and says, how do they do that? They don't get bitter. You know what it makes them think? There's somebody out there that's helping them. You know the song, It Is Well With My Soul. We know the story behind that hymn. We sing it here fairly regularly. I think it was Horatio Spafford in the 1800s, and he was not a pastor. He was a businessman. He was a lawyer. And he was going to go, his family then were going to take a trip to England. They were going to meet up there with D.L. Moody. He was having some meetings there, and he got caught. He had some business he had to take care of. He sent his wife and his four daughters ahead early. Sent them across. As they were getting close to England, their ship was hit by another steamer, and it sank. His four daughters died. His wife was the only one that survived. She sent a telegraph back to him. You know, I think the telegraph said something like, saved alone. He went to meet his wife in England. He got on a ship. And as they were going over there, the captain came up to him. He goes, we're about at the spot where your daughters perished. And he went out on the side of the boat, and God gave him the words to that song. It is well with my soul. Can I just tell you something? An unsaved person that understands that would say, how can someone react to a tragedy like that? And they'd have to know there's somebody working behind the scenes. That's God. So let's not distort God's name. Let's make God look good. Your sin doesn't just affect you. If you say, well, I'm going to walk away from God, I'm going to do my own thing, hey, you are being selfish. Why don't we say, I'm not perfect, but you know what? When people look at me, I want them to think, hey, God is working in that life. Maybe he can work in my life. It is said that Gandhi, the leader of India, who was not a Christian, and contrary to what everybody says, he wasn't as good, great as you think he was, but he was a leader. He was studying world leaders, and he decided to study Jesus Christ, and he was studying the Gospels. And he became fascinated with Jesus, and he said, I'm going to go to a Christian church and find out more. Now, if you understand about anything about India, they have a caste system. In other words, you know, like with middle class and all these, and, you know, there's not a lot of interaction between the two. If you're in one caste, their religion really tells you you need to stay there so that when you die, you can go through your suffering and be reincarnated and bump up. That's why they're not into helping each other. But they had that caste system, so he went to a Christian church, and they looked at him and said, nope, you're not welcome. You can't come in. Later on, he said of that event in his life, he said, I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. What a horrible testimony. Let's not distort God. Let's make God look good. Now, by the way, God doesn't have a lot to work with, all right? God, when we got saved, God got the short stick, got the short end of the stick when he got us. But he wants us, so let's do the best we can. It distorts him. And then the last thing is this, and we'll be done. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Believe it or not, when we sin, and maybe this is not stated right, but I think you'll get what I'm saying, it disheartens God. Disheartens God. Genesis chapter 6. We'll look at a few verses, we'll be done. It says in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Genesis, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And this is right before he destroyed it with a flood. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Imagine that. By the way, we're getting there in our society. We're getting really close. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man under earth. And look it grieved him at his heart. Do you know God has feelings? And when we sin, it grieves him. It grieves him. God has feelings. You say, oh, well, God is love. That's a what? It's a feeling. And we're hurting God personally when we willfully do our own thing and sin against him. We're hurting God. Listen, why don't we quit being, and we're all guilty of this, selfish. Let's quit thinking about ourselves. Why don't we think about our God and how our life affects him? Our Christianity is really, it's narcissistic. It's all about us. I'll go to your church as long as your church makes me feel good. That's not why we go to church. Now, I hope you feel good when you're here. And I hope when you don't need to feel good, you don't feel good. Someone has said going to church is, when you preach at church, is to afflict the comforted and comfort the afflicted. If you need affliction, we're here to give it. If you need comfort, you can have that too. But we're narcissists. It's all about us. Well, you know, it's what I want. The message on Thursday night was very simplistic, but it was good. Brother Gerard's whole thing. Why I am a missionary. And then his question to us is, why do you do what you do? And his whole point is, you know why I do what I do? Because it's God's will. That's what he wanted. Now, why do you do what you do? Fact of the matter is, if most of us are honest, we'd ask that question, we do it because that's what I want to do. That's the flesh. We fight that. And when we sin, we're just thinking about ourselves. We think that that's what would make us happy. It's not making God happy. We're grieving God at his heart. If you're married, have you ever grieved your spouse? No, I've never. I'm perfect. Well, okay, let me ask your spouse and see what they say. You ever grieve your children? Children, have you ever grieved your parents? Why? Because we have feelings. Do you understand? God, our Heavenly Father, has the same feelings. And when we sin, we're grieving him. Now, I don't want to be like that. And I must confess, there are times in my life I know I've grieved God. There are times in my life I may have distorted him. No, I not may. I did distort him to other people. I know I've displeased him. I know I've dishonored him. But you know what? I'm trying to limit that in my life. I hope that when I get to heaven, there's more times he says, you know what? You weren't perfect, but there's more times that you honored me than you didn't. But that's our sin. biggest downer about our sin is how it affects our God. Let's not think just about ourselves when we're living our lives. Let's think about how it affects our Lord. Let's stand together this evening.